Find in your Bibles, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. While you are doing that, let me make just a couple of announcements. Don't forget, this Sunday night we have our finger food fellowship after the evening service. We're asking you just to bring some kind of little finger food there that we can stand and maybe hold a little plate and eat it and enjoy some time of fellowship. Next Wednesday is July 4th, and so we'll not have Bible study next Wednesday. Be no Awana. We'll just go ahead and shut down that day as we celebrate our nation's independence. I'm sure that many of you have plans and things that you're going to do. I suggest being careful. July 4th can be a very dangerous holiday, and so people get out and start shooting guns, or you start driving around and alcohol gets in play, and so you want to make sure to be careful about that. But enjoy yourselves if you have some time with your family, and so on and so forth. As we look down toward the road, don't forget July 29th through August 4th, the kids are going to camp. And then our September 30th is our 50-year anniversary of being chartered. I hope and pray that you're planning on being in that service. I especially hope and pray that you're planning on being in our service on Sunday, as we will begin to look at some messages, two messages on vision, and some things that I believe that God wants to do with Plantation Baptist Church and how He's going to use us even further for His glory, reaching and discipling people. And I look forward to that. You'll also get a card on Sunday that will deal with the building fund and the building campaign that we're going to go in. And I'll ask you just to hold that card for a little while and begin to pray over that. Not turn it in or anything like that, but just give you a heads up. Brother Black, welcome back from Jamaica and down there preaching. And I trust everything went fine and well. Look forward to a good report. Two thumbs up. That's good. And we prayed for you and that God would just minister in a wonderful way. I have a message tonight that preached, and it's a needed message for the hour. And one neat thing about preaching on an expository and exegetical way and just making your way through the scripture is, when you come to the passage, you just know that that's what the Lord has for you. And the subject of the passage is the subject of the hour and the subject of the time that God would have for us in our service. And so such is the case for the first half of chapter 4 of the book of 1 Thessalonians. I've enjoyed this little book, enjoyed getting to know these people, getting to enjoy knowing this church, a very wonderful church, a church that had seen God's power, God's blessing, God's hand, a lot to learn from that. And we finished up chapter 3 last week as the Apostle Paul was encouraging them, establishing them, and strengthening them. And he had sent them a discipler, and he had sent them God's word, and he had prayed for them. And if you look at verse number 13 of chapter 3, to the end, here was his goal and his purpose, that he may establish your hearts. So he wanted for them to be fixed and to be steadfast and unmovable and strengthened and established in their heart, unblameable in, what's that next word there in your Bible? And holiness before God, and even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Holiness in the church was a very important doctrine and a very important part of a church life, not only from the Lord, but also from the Apostle Paul. I know that holiness is a word today that does not get much thought, does not get much time given to it. I think if we're not careful in church life today, holiness can have many different meanings and maybe even elevations to it or depths to it or parts to it. But I want you to know that our God is a holy God. We would say amen to that, right? And we are commanded by Him to be holy people. The word holy is the word sanctified. It's the word separated unto. If we've been born again and Christ lives in our heart, then the nature of Christ, that nature of holiness, ought to reflect in our lives. There ought to be of our lives the flavor and the testimony of the Spirit of God. And so Paul here is writing to the church, and he's caring about the church's holiness. And if you want a church to lose its effectiveness, let the church lose its sense of holiness. And Paul didn't want that to happen in Thessalonica, especially there where they were located in such a pagan culture. Our world does not need churches that reflect the world. Our world needs churches and people that reflect the holiness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's carrying this thought of holiness, and he builds on it in chapter number 4. Furthermore, then, after he's talked to them about the establishing of them in the holiness before God, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to, what's that word? Walk. All right? You ought to do a word study on the word walk. You ought to get you a concordance. You ought to get you some kind of book there, or maybe even your study Bible, and just begin to look up the word walk as when it compares to our life, or the definition of our life, or the practice of our life. The Bible talks a lot about how we are to walk, how our lives are to be ordered, how our lives are to be lived. And one of the great themes of that, about our walk in our life, is this theme of holiness. And so Paul's writing this church, and he's letting them know that I beseech you, brethren, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk. And so there is a way, Paul's saying to these Christians here, that you ought to do. You ought to. Have you ever told your child, you ought to do this? You ought to do this. There is an oughtness about a life. There's a responsibility. When it comes to being a Christian, there is a way we ought to walk. Paul says, I've been teaching you that way, and it's the way that I've received from the Lord Jesus. And by the way, it is only when we walk by the direction of the Lord Jesus, if you look at the end of that verse, he says how you ought to walk and to please God. So to the believer, our lives and our walk ought to be lived in light to where we are pleasing to the Lord. Do you ever think about, Lord, are you pleased with me? Anybody ever ask the Lord that question? You ever think about that? Sometimes I think, Lord, are you pleased with me? Lord, did I do what I should have done in this area? God, and sometimes in my prayer time, I say, Lord, I want you to be pleased with me. It is important to me that God's pleased with me. It ought to be important to you that God's pleased with you. It ought to matter to you to please God, number one, over everybody else. Sometimes we worry if our boss is pleased with us, if our neighbors are pleased with us, if our spouse is pleased with us, our friends are pleased with us. But above all of that, we ought to care if God is pleased with us. And so the Apostle Paul, and I'm driving somewhere, this is all introduction, so stay with me just one moment. Brother Greg Stites, will you do me a favor? Never mind, Carol's gonna do it for me and Mary's gonna do it for me. Brother Poole did it on this side, but that thing is like blinding me. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Carol, closing that door. I thought I was gonna have a Damascus moment here up here on the thing, all right? So Paul says we ought to walk, we ought to please God, and he says, so ye would abound more and more. So if you look up in verse number 12 of chapter number 3, he's already encouraged them about how that they are abounding. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. So one toward another. So they were already growing, and Paul has this thought of abounding in their growth and abundant supply there. So you come back to chapter 4, verse number 1, and he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us, how ye ought to walk. That means for us in this day that the Bible teaches us how we ought to walk. Amen. All right, Pastor, how do I order my life? According to the Bible. You ought to walk according to that. And to please God, so you would abound more and more. Look at verse number 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Commandments? Yes. The Bible has commandments. There are commands in the Bible as to how we are to walk. we may not necessarily like being commanded to do something. I ran into my flesh the other day. Have you ever run into your flesh? I ran into my flesh. Beverly and I were walking to the, we had parked, and we were walking in the Sawgrass Mills Mall, walking to the Sawgrass Mills Mall. And there's a part right there that they're redoing in front of the colonnades. And we had the park way out, and we had walked all the way through, and you should be able to shoot right down this path beside the P.F. Chang's restaurant. And yes, there were some orange cones there, and yes, there was a little barrier there, but the sidewalk wasn't tore up, and people were walking this way. I thought I should be able to walk this way. So we grab hand in hand, and we walk holding hands. She makes me, so here we go. We walk holding hands in hands. And all of a sudden, I hear this horn behind me, and I turn around, and it's like the Sawgrass Mills sheriff. Now, the Sawgrass Mills sheriff, I guess he has authority. I guess he's supposed to be respected. But he's not a real law enforcement officer. By the way, I'd like to talk to some of you real law enforcement officers, because I need to ask you a question I don't want to ask you publicly. So I look at him, and he's sitting in his car, and he gives me one of these numbers. I'm like, well, what does that mean? So I just ignore him, and I take two more steps, and he beep, 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 beep. And I look back, and he's pointing over here. Now, I had just walked from way out by the road that goes around. That was the only parking spot. I'm right here. We're going to that store. I can see it. And he wants me to go all the way down on the other side of the restaurant there, not P.F. Chang's, but what's the other one there? Grand Lux, and take some thing and walk this way and go that way. And my flesh said, he's not a real cop. Just walk through there. Man, did I want to walk through that thing so bad. But I didn't. I grabbed Beverly, and we walked all the way around. And I'd like to tell you we did it spiritually, but we complained the whole time around that thing. But I ran into my flesh. That guy was giving me a commandment, and I didn't think he had the authority to do it, but I guess in Sawgrass Mills, he had the authority to do it. We don't like commandments, but I want you to understand something. Bible commandments do accompany Bible Christianity. I'm going to say that again. Bible commandments do accompany Bible Christianity. Now, we're not saved because we keep commandments, and we don't have to keep commandments because we're under the law. We're not under the law, we're under grace. But when I trusted the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God comes into your heart, he brings with him also commandments, and now I do these commandments not because I'm made to, but because I want to do them. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. And so there are commandments in the scripture on the way that we are to order our lives. We are to walk. It amazes me how fine the line we divide when it comes to suggestions in the Bible or commandments in the Bible. And we look at things, some people say, well, I'm saved, but I don't have to be water baptized. No, it is a commandment that you're water baptized. Amen? That's a commandment. Some people think, well, I don't have to partake in the Lord's Supper. The Lord knows my heart and all. No, it's a commandment to partake in the Lord's Supper. Well, I don't have to tithe. I don't have to give because, you know, I'm saved and that's just enough for me. No, it's a commandment to tithe. It's a commandment to give. It's a commandment to be in attendance at church. It's a commandment to be obedient. It's a commandment to evangelize. You see, the Bible is full of commandments that accompany Christianity. And we don't keep these commandments because we're being forced to. Praise the Lord, we should keep them because we want to. Amen. We agree with that. So Paul, writing the church, he says, now guys, I gave to you from the Lord Jesus, which is supreme authority, I gave to you how you ought to walk in your life. That way that you order yourself after is the way that pleases God in verse number one, and it leads toward the abounding in your life. See, there's no abundance, there's no abounding if we don't obey the word of God. And so Paul says, now I'm writing this. Now, verse number two, you know that I gave you commandments. They weren't suggestions, they were commandments, and you should be obeying them. And so God gives us commandments and in order for us to know how to walk so that we can please the Lord, so that we would abound more and more. Now, if you're with me mentally and you understood all that, say amen. Okay, about half of you. Good. Perfect. Which takes me now into what I think is one of the most needed messages and understanding on a subject that possibly could be needed today. It's the same need that the church at Thessalonica had, and it's still a need in the church in America, and I would assume it's still a need at Plantation Baptist Church. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from, say the word, fornication. All right, let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, I need help tonight. And I pray, God, that you'd teach and preach through me. Spirit of God, I empty myself and ask you to fill me now in this moment. If there is anything that is destroying people today, and when I say people today, I mean God's people, it's fornication. Probably the greatest difficulty in the church. It used to be a secret. It used to not come inside, but it is inside our good Bible-believing churches, from the pastors to the deacons to the ushers to the choir members to the nursery people to Sunday school to junior church to the parking lot attenders to the sound men. Seems like there's no place that it cannot reach. Pray for our church tonight, Lord, that we would understand how dangerous this is. There be anybody here tonight, Lord, that's sinful in the practice of fornication, that their heart would be convicted above measure, that they would see that it is the path to destruction. I pray tonight, God, that you'd open our eyes and our ears and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember now, Paul had sent Timothy to Thessalonica. And Timothy has come back, and Timothy gave him a lot of good report. But Timothy let them know, hey, Paul, I see some things in that church. And one of the things that Timothy must have seen must have been the evidence of porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A, the Greek word porneia, from which we get our English word porno, pornographic, pornography. So Timothy comes back and he says, now listen, they're doing good, but I see some evidence of this in this church. I'm not necessarily sure what kind of evidence Timothy saw. I just know that there was evidence of it here. And so Paul is writing them, and he's going to write them about the danger and the sinfulness of fornication. Fornication, that Greek word porneia, is the word pornography. Fornication, by definition, is illicit sexual behavior outside the bonds of marriage. Any sexual behavior outside the bonds of marriage finds its definition in the word fornication. Very clearly spoken of numerous times in God's word of what it is. And so Paul is going to give them some instruction about sexual activity outside of marriage. Now, before I get into the sexual activity outside of marriage, I want to say a word about sexual activity inside the marriage. God created, instituted, and ordained sexual activity. We would agree with that. Say amen if we agree with that. And God put it in a place where it was holy and righteous, and that is within the bonds of marriage. A couple of passages of scripture ought to be important to you. I'm going to ask you to write them down. We'll look at them. We'll come right back. Write down Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. Write down 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Hebrews 13, 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Before I talk about sex outside the marriage, let's talk about it inside the marriage. In Hebrews 13, 4 is one of the great verses on the boundaries and the authority of marriage. And by the way, let me just say this. Just because two people have sexual activity does not mean they're married. Sometimes I get these young people come to me, well, we're married in the sight of God. And I'll say, why are you married in the sight of God? Because we've been sexually active. I say, no, sexual activity doesn't marry you in the sight of God. God is a God of authority. Marriage comes from the authority of the preacher, of the word of God, and of the state. Just because two people have sexual activity doesn't mean they're married. Let me say this too to help some of our families. Just because two people are sexually active and a child is conceived does not mean that they should get married. Doesn't mean they should get married. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in what, class? All. That means God honors all marriage, not just a Christian's marriage. He honors unsaved marriage. God honors all marriage. Now, just so we're clear, I don't care what a couple of the states or even what our own president or any leader wants to say. Marriage, as defined, is one man and one woman. And God's people said, amen. Okay, so within that bond of marriage, there's honor in all. And it goes on to say, and the bed is undefiled, which means the sexual activity within the bonds of marriage is holy, righteous. There's no putrid to it. There's no illicitness to it. There's no sinfulness to it. There's no defilement to it. It's undefiled in that bed. But, verse number 4, whoremongers, that's the word fornicators, and adulterers, God will do what? Judge. So inside the bonds of marriage is the only place the bed is undefiled. So if two people jump in a bed for sexual activity and it's not within the bonds of marriage, they have defiled themselves. I'm not expecting a lot of amens tonight, so just look at me. You need this, and I need this. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Basically, I'm just going to read you the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He's not talking about married couples here. He's talking about an unmarried man touching an unmarried woman. Mom and dad, listen to your pastor. Be careful about how much freedom you give your kid. Whatever your kid is doing in front of you, your kid is doing more in private. Be careful. If your kid is holding a girl's hand or she's holding a boy's hand in front of you, they're doing more in private. Pastor, how do you know? Because we were all kids once. We forget. Well, not my kid. No, no. What your kid does in front of you, they'll do more in private. It amazes me how much permission parents give their kids. And by the way, this is kind of extra. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever give you permission to give your kid permission to sin against him. Did you hear that? Nowhere does the Bible ever give you as the parent permission to give your kid permission to sin against God. So when you hand your kids some way to protect them and say, it's okay as long as you do this, that parent has sinned against God. You overstepped your boundaries. So it amazes me, I get these mothers, well, as long as she's having protected, then I guess I'd rather her do it that way than the other way. And it's like they want to give permission. Nowhere does the Bible give us permission to give our kid permission to sin against God. You ought to be, okay? So 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. A healthy sexual life within your marriage is what God uses to keep one of you from, or both of you from, fornication. I'm trying to be real delicate because I've got everybody in here from high schoolers to older people, okay? And I understand all of us are at different walks in our lives, and some of you, Monday, I told you this, I'm married 18 years, unbelievable. When you're newly married, certain things drive and concentrate on all the time. And as you mature in marriage, and I guess you go through and by testimony from others, things change. Not everything changes completely, but things change. And so everybody might be in a different stage of your marriage, but inside the bonds of marriage, it is dangerous. I mean pornea, pornographic, fornicating, dangerous for you not to have a healthy, agreeing, loving sexual part to your marriage. So, ladies, when you need to understand that how God made man and how God designed man and how God designed that, and you better understand that. Well, Pastor, my husband always looks at somebody else. Okay, two things. Yes, he could be a fool, or he could be forced. See, if you don't let him look and have you, the Bible says, now this don't give him permission. The Bible's just showing you how ludicrous you what you did to him. The Bible said, so he doesn't do that, let him look and have you. Men. If you don't participate with her in a proper manner, then the same thing, you shove her to that direction. So before we talk about sex outside of marriage, we have to talk about it inside marriage. Because what's happening in the church? Here's what's happening in, maybe not our church, but here's what's happening in what I believe to be the churches across the nation. It's our church-going people who don't understand the Bible that are causing a lot of their own problems. They're causing their own problems. And then they look and they say, well, we're messed up here. Yeah, you got messed up here because you didn't follow the commands that God gave you in this area. And so now we're having all kinds of problems with sex outside the marriage because we're not properly doing sex inside the marriage. And if you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you were to read verses 3 and 4 and 5, there are pinpoint direct commands giving and how you are to relate to one another as husband and wife. And so here's what we're finding. Our world is completely sexual before marriage almost. You hardly find anybody that's not sexually active before being married. Hardly anybody anymore. But The problem is not so much that, as far as, although that's a sinful problem, the problem is after we're married, the crazy things that are going on, and the fornication that's going on, and the departures that are going on, and the infidelity that's going on, and the adultery that's going on, is because we don't have proper understanding on God's word. So I'm getting ready to preach a message about sex outside of marriage and fornication and the danger of that. But I'm talking to everybody married in this room. If your marriage at all is not satisfying to both people, you have a real problem. And you can hide it all you want to. And you can try to say it's not there. And you can try to say, well, it will just pass, but it won't pass. Women have a mind that will fantasize, and men, you have a drive that will drive you off a cliff. And you cannot just ignore some things. You got to make sure that that's proper inside the marriage on that. I'm telling you as your pastor, why am I telling you that? Because the Bible tells you, and you might as well fire me if I don't preach the Bible. Okay? So it's not normal. Not normal. There needs to be this. Pastor, what happens if that's us? You better get on your knees. You better start talking to your spouse. You better start praying. You better start communicating. It's funny. We communicate about everything except this one area, and this one area will destroy your marriage. Okay. Thank you, God, I made it through that point. Let's go on. So here's what Paul says. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Paul gives three reasons why we ought not to be involved, and it's a sin to be involved in fornication, which is any kind of sexual activity outside of the bonds of marriage. Reason number one, verse number 3, for this is the will of who? Because fornication is a sin against God the Father. It is a sin against God. He says very clearly here that it is God's will, even your sanctification, that you should do what, class? Abstain from fornication. So nobody in here that's unmarried. You don't have to pray about whether or not you're going to be sexually active and commit fornication. It's God's will that you don't. And nobody can ever say, well, it was God's fault because God gave this drive to me. God let me put in this. No, 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 no. It is the will of God that we abstain from that. So it amazes me how the human brain has to have justification. And we search for justification any place we can find it. So sometimes we've got to kind of compartmentalize, and we've kind of work in our minds, and we almost can talk ourselves to the position where we think that God kind of understands why we did what we did. My friend, God never understands why we sin. It's not His will. It's a sin against God. Look what He says here, verse number 4. That every one of you, speaking to the believer, should know how to possess or control his vessel, how to not let that take over, but that thou shalt know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. It's a self-control. That vessel could either mean their body or their wife, how they relate to that. And so God says, now, when it comes to fornication, it's never my will. It is always sinful. And you should know how to possess your vessel to sanctification and unto honor. Now, there's a word in the Bible called temperance. What does the word temperance mean? Somebody tell me. Self-control. Where do we find the word temperance mentioned? In a list of the what? Fruit of the Spirit. So it goes back to my messages I preached on Sunday night a while ago. As I'm filled with the Spirit of God enables me to be temperate. It enables me to be controlled. Pastor, I have no control over myself. Then probably you're not saved. Probably you're not saved. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Now, Doesn't mean I don't necessarily struggle, but a man who just says, I have no control and I can't help myself and this is the way it's going to be, that man does not possess the Spirit of God. That man does not possess an authority and a power to be freed from sin. Now, the believer that understands the temptation of that, but he also understands the temperance of the Spirit of God. Yeah, you let me not be filled with the Spirit and I can be out of control, but there will be conviction and a ministering of the Spirit to bring me back to the position of temperance. But God's people can control themselves with the power of the Spirit of God. We can. There's Bible verses on that. Prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. The psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So it's a sin against God the Father. It's his will to abstain. And he's telling you that you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And then also he says in verse number 5, something else that you ought to know, not in the lust of concupiscence. That's an unleashed evil desire, that concupiscence word. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which, finish those last three words, know not God. So an unsaved man is fully given to his sensual self-gratification. Unstoppable is he. He might tame it, but it's unstoppable. That's a lust of the concupiscence. As the Gentiles, that word Gentiles is talking about an unsaved man, as a heathen man, not as a nation, but as an unsaved person. And he's saying that they don't know God. Now, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 to 20, that we have been purchased with a price, and we are to glorify God in our body. We are not our own. And so we're also told in Romans chapter 12 to present our bodies as living sacrifices. There's no excuse for a saved man to ever live like an unsaved man. There ought to be a difference. Well, the unsaved man has the same drive I have. The unsaved man has the same vision I have. The unsaved man has the same desire I have. I understand all that. But what I have that the unsaved man doesn't have is I have God living inside of me. And if you have God living inside of you, there's no way you can habitually fornicate. Because the Bible says, well, let's just read so I can give you this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read this with me. Come on. We got to have some understanding here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither, what's the first word? So a fornicator will not inherit the kingdom of God. A fornicator is not a saved person. Look at verse number 11. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're just sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord. Pastor, does that mean if I'm a Christian and I have had fornication happen in my life a time or two that I'm unsaved? No, what he's saying is that if there is a drive in you and an uncontrol in you with no conviction, no stop, no desire, no nothing, where you're secret and you plan and you scheme and all of that, then you better not be deceived by calling yourself a Christian. That's in God's word. Did we not just read that? Amen. Okay, so be not deceived. And so we are to know back in verse number 5, there ought to be a difference between us. So the first reason not to be involved in fornication is because it's a sin against God the Father. But look at verse number 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord, it's a sin against the Son. It's a sin against the Lord Jesus. He is the avenger of all, such as we also have forewarned you and testified. You see, that word go beyond means to step over or to trespass. That word defraud means to overreach. That verse says you better not step out of bounds. What is any sex outside of marriage? It's transgressing out of bounds. It's overreaching our authority. It is that transgression or that trespass. And Paul telling the church at Thessalonica, don't go beyond and defraud your brother in any manner, because the Lord is the, what's that word, class? Come on. avenger. Do you know what that word avenger means? That word avenger means one who exacts a penalty. Well, Pastor, I thought that all of my sin's penalty was paid for on the cross of Christ. Well, let's talk about that. Yes, if a person truly knows God, all of their sin has been paid for, and the penalty of that sin has been paid for. But individual sins after I've been saved do have consequence. And so when it comes to sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage or fornication, Paul's letting them know that the Lord is the one that will exact a penalty. Say what you want to say, but sexually transmitted diseases, I think, happen because God is exacting a penalty. You undergo certain things in your life. You cannot. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that fornication is a sin against the body. God's not going to let a believer participate in fornication and not correct them in their disobedience. Now, I want to say something, and God's pricked me about this. Sometimes a man or a woman will participate in fornication early part of their life, and they just try to cover it up. There was a man in the Bible named David. Did he try to cover up his fornication? Did it destroy his family? Yeah. See, we think we can hide it, but God says, no, I'm going to exact a penalty out of that. And sometimes what a man does in his home or in his marriage, or what a woman does, or what an unsafe person, in an area of fornication, it affects generations after generations after generations. Why? Because it was never repented over. It was never given to God. It was just covered over. And some people bear the fruit of that way down the road. And Paul's letting the church at Thessalonica know, listen, I am warning you. Look at the end of verse number 6. I am testifying, that's a strong word, that it is the Lord that is the avenger. How many believe that we serve an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing God? He knows, man. Just because our spouse doesn't know, or our children don't know, or our neighbors don't know, God knows what we do. And I have a feeling that in churches all over America, people come in on Sunday morning, and I'm wondering if it's hid. If it's hid. Number 3, and we'll be done here. It's a sin against God the Father. It's a sin against God the Son. But it's also a sin against God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. That's our old nature. But unto what, class? Holiness. So when you got saved, God didn't call you to uncleanness. God calls us to holiness. There ought to be a desire for holiness. There's a directive of holiness there. And so Paul's letting the church know, now listen, you didn't get saved so you could go back here and just gratify the flesh and be unclean. Man, when you got saved, God called you unto holiness. Now, he challenges their thinking in verse number 8. And this is great. He therefore that despiseth not, say it, man, but despiseth who? God. Okay, let me say it this way, especially to those of you that are not married. Let me rephrase that. Let me, if there's some people, married or unmarried in this room, and you're involved in fornication, Paul said, don't get mad at the preacher. Don't despise a man because he stands up and looks you in your face and says, hey, you're wrong. It's a sin against God. If you despise the messenger, you are despising the message. And this message came from who? God. So Paul wrote back to Thessalonica because he knew there'd be some people, that's just Paul's opinion. I mean, that's ridiculous. He says, now you despise me, but I'm giving you God's word. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God. Listen, nobody in this church ever is going to give an account to me, but all of us will give an account to God. You can despise your mom, your dad, your spouse, your preacher, your deacon, your Sunday school teacher. You can despise a godly friend. You can despise anybody, but you're not my judge. I'm not your judge, but we'll all stand before the judge. And I have a feeling that there is a, in Christianity today, and it's deep, it's way down deep, there's a despising mentality about fornication. And we've just kind of covered it up and we've kind of despised it because we can hide it a little bit. And so we just mask everything on so it'll be okay. But I promise you, no matter how dark it is, God sees through the darkness. There's a verse in the Bible in Romans chapter 2. It's a terrifying verse. It says, one day God is going to reveal the secrets of man. Wow. Wow. He goes on in verse number 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his, say that, Holy Spirit. See, now God gave us the Holy Spirit so we no longer had to serve the flesh. God gave us the Holy Spirit so that there would be a guidance into all truth, so there would be an enabling. He said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit and there's temperance. And so God gave us victory over this area of fornication, but we've got to walk in the Spirit. So if I reject or grieve or despise the Spirit, then that sin of fornication is a sin against God, the Spirit that lives in your heart. Also, the Spirit of God is there to guide us and to correct us. Listen, I just be truthful. There's no reason not to be truthful. All of us know that. Have you ever felt your flesh tempted in the area of some kind of fornication and immediately the Spirit of God rebuke you? Is anybody, just say amen if you've ever had that. Man, I've had that. My mind goes somewhere and all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, whoa, Tom, that's a sin. Don't go down that path. Thank you, God. Tom, don't put that before your, that's dangerous. And Spirit of God pricks me. Spirit of God pricks me. Spirit of God pricks me. I'm grateful for the pricking power of the Spirit of God. And so that lives in our heart. Somebody asked me the other day, Dr. Bob Jones III asked me, Tom, what's the biggest problem you're facing in the church? And there was another preacher there with me, and before I could answer, the preacher answered. He said, the biggest problem we're facing in our independent fundamental Baptist churches is fornication. He said, it's everywhere. Now, I don't know about that in our church. So I come here tonight and I'm able to preach a message free and clear in my conscience. I told him it was, I'm facing false teachings, like the misunderstanding of God's word and understanding those things. But I'm not necessarily sure the other guy didn't necessarily have it right. If you are involved, and I'm gonna look you in your eyeballs, if you're involved in fornication against God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you are walking down what Solomon said to his son is the pathway to destruction. You may not destroy your marriage, but it will have its reach into your kids' home, your grandkids. If there is a continual, convictionless, secretive, scheming drive toward that, you need to be born again. To the born again man and woman, we had better walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, now, that's sex outside of marriage, but in our homes, in our marriages, it needs to be right inside our marriages so we don't have these problems. Look your preacher one more time in his eyes. I'm telling you, if you're married, cannot ignore this area. Can't ignore it. Be right in that area. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, that's why we just preach through the Bible, because we come to the subjects that we need when we need them. And tonight, God, our lesson is in the area of holiness. Paul was so proud of this church But Timothy must have said, now, Paul, there's some sinful behavior in this church. And so Paul writes back to be real clear. It's the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Pretty clear. That you should know how to possess your vessel in honor and sanctification. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles who know not God. This ought not to be a practice in the believer's life. We are commanded to walk in holiness and obedience. But it seems like it's having its reach. I pray tonight, Lord, your Wednesday night people are the best people in your church. This is the heart of our church. So, in one way, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but in the other way, the heart is the most important part of our body. It is imperative that the heart be right and be healthy. So in our church, it is imperative that the Wednesday night crowd be right and be healthy. So I pray that you would help us, protect and keep us, God. May our marriages be right, and then may we be right in ourselves. If there be somebody here tonight, Lord, and they're in the throes of some kind of sinful act and some kind of fornication, that you would prick your child, that you would confront them and convict them, and that there would be a repentance. They're destroying themselves. They don't have to, for there is victory in Jesus Christ. Oh, God, help us to see that. I love you. Thank you for the Bible. So eternally powerful is thy word, and we love it. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.